You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Megan. Morning, King's Cross. Morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me give you two quick reminders as we get going. One is next Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service concludes, we're going to decorate the church for Christmas. And so, if you are serving, you're attending here, you're serving in the next hour, if you can extend your morning a little bit, or if you need to run and grab a bagel and come back, that'd be great. If you could give us, a half an hour, that's awesome. If you want to give us a couple of hours, that's great. We'll do the inside and the outside. We've got a great plan for that. We always provide lunch. We get it knocked out pretty quick. Some of y'all are old hands at it, but if you are new, just come and it'll be fun and it'll be easy because we've got pictures of what everything needs to be. And so we could use your help there. The second thing is we are asking you to pray about two things. We're going to start talking more about this intensely in 2 weeks, but I just want to keep it in front of you. One is come January, we need to level the services out, which means I need fewer of you here. And so we're going to be talking more about that. You just pray about it for now, and we'll talk about what that looks like. I still want you at King's Cross, just not right now. So in this service, but we'll talk more about that after the first of the year. And also we have Christmas Eve services coming up. So I want to put that on your radar. We're having five, two on the 23rd and three on the 24th. So we'll talk more about that as well. So we are wrapping up our series called Ology. This morning we're talking about eschatology. Eschatology just means the study of last things, study of end times. And so the good news is in about 35 minutes, every question you have about the return of Jesus and the rapture, the millennial kingdom, the great beast, what about 666 and the trumpets and all those questions are going to be answered. And so you're here on a good Sunday. Not quite, but we are going to be in 2 Peter 3. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Peter 3. As you are turning there, let me give you a few disclaimers. First, spoiler alert, I am not going to predict the date of Jesus' return. I know that'll disappoint some of you. I am a fan of finding myself on the side of Jesus. He said in Matthew 24:36, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And so I just think if Jesus didn't know, I'm probably not going to figure it out. If you have a Bible and you're someone who is easily caught up in, or your emotions get stirred into fear or maybe excitement when someone says, hey, it's going to be this Wednesday, I would encourage you to just read your Bible more and stop listening to those people. Because they don't know, okay? And I certainly don't know. Second, I know every now and then there are people who pop up in the popular consciousness who particularly are speaking about, Armageddon and the end times. The latest one of those is Peter Thiel. Some of y'all may have seen these kind of secret but not so secret big lecture things he's having. Can I just encourage you that just because someone is a billionaire doesn't mean they're a particularly great leader or particularly intelligent. It certainly doesn't mean that you should get your theology from them. And so I think, to just use him as an example, if you want to launch a hedge fund, he'd be a really good guy to talk to. If you want to know things about Scripture, I would encourage you to read the Bible and not worry so much about him. And so if there's something like that that is on your mind and you've just have a huge lingering question about, you went on YouTube and there's somebody that you never heard of before, but the video was really well done and compelling, and all of a sudden you figure, I don't know who this person is, but I should absolutely listen to them about everything that has to do with the return of Jesus because that was really compelling. Would you just email me this week or grab me in the lobby and let's talk? I'll do my very best to answer whatever questions you have about those things, but I'm probably not going to hit on them this morning in the sermon. What we are going to hit on is 2 Peter 3. So the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. It's the mid-60s AD. He's in Rome shortly before his martyrdom. He's writing to Christians in Asia Minor. And part of his motivation for writing the letter is this rise of false teachers. And one of the things that false teachers 2,000 years ago and today love to talk about is the return of Jesus. And so I kind of resonate with Peter. I feel like one of the things that can be hard about pastoral ministry is you spend hours and hours each week studying and praying and planning, and preaching, and people are with you for a long time, and you're pouring into them, and then they watch four TikToks, and their entire understanding of Scripture and Jesus and faith is radically changed because, you know, at BibleQT4738 has the whole thing figured out, and so that's what Peter's dealing with, and it's like he's poured into these churches, and now he's gone, and lo and behold, somebody new has come along, and he's having to speak into that, and by the time you get to chapter 3, he's talking about false teaching about the end times. So we're just going to walk through the first 13 verses. I want to show you four truths from the text about the coming of Christ. Four truths about the coming of Christ. Let's start with verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So first truth is that the coming of Christ was and is promised. Was and is promised. Notice that Peter, as he begins, he's pointing them to two places from which evidently he has already previously taught them about the last days, which he's going to use that word in verse 3. So this is where he's heading. The two places he has pointed them were the predictions of the holy prophets. We would call those writings the Old Testament. And the commandments of Jesus that they have received through the apostles, that is what we would call the New Testament. And so that's how come on the screen, the phrase I'm using is the coming of Christ. And it's four truths about the coming of Christ, not the return of Christ. Because from the perspective of the scriptures, that is one event, not two. From the perspective of the scriptures, the coming of Christ and the return of Christ is one event, not two. So we think about it like there was an incarnation of Christ, which we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks, at some point in the past, and then Christ will return at some point in the future. But that's not exactly the perspective of the biblical writers. So here's what I mean. The Old Testament prophets promised the coming of God's Christ, or to use the Hebrew word, Messiah. And that was understood to be a specific event in the future, at which time, when it occurred, the anointed one of God, that is the Messiah, the Christ of God, would overthrow the enemies of God, reestablish the kingdom of God, rule over the people of God from the throne of his father David, restore justice and righteousness on the earth, and usher in the fullness of God's shalom once again. So in the minds of the Old Testament writers, the timeline of the coming of the Christ looked something like this. It was linear. And so from their perspective, history is rolling on in what they would call this age, until this future singular event happens, the coming of the Christ. And then in their language, after that coming of the Christ would be the age to come. And they longed for that age to come. They wanted to live in that age when things would be the way that God had promised they would be. And what they knew was, for us to get from here to there, the Christ has to come. And so you can understand why when Jesus shows up and he begins preaching, and Mark summarizes the preaching ministry of Jesus this way in Mark 1, 14 and 15. He says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And so you can understand why when Jesus comes preaching that message, a lot of people in his day were like, this is it. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. He has come. And he had. They were right. But what happened was he didn't overthrow Rome. And he refused to be taken and made king. And injustice and unrighteousness kept happening. And the shalom of God didn't fill the earth. And so what happened was after a few years, people just walked away. And other people got so mad because they thought, okay, we clearly see that he's claiming to be this and he is not. And that made them so angry that they killed him for it. Because they knew he was claiming to be the Christ. Even after his death and resurrection, the apostles still didn't exactly understand how this linear kind of view of the timeline was wrong. They ask him in Acts 1, 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what they're saying is, hey, we believe you're the Christ. Are you going to start doing some Christ things? Because we're ready. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and renewed their minds and transformed their hearts. It was only then when the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to really fully understand the gospel that they realized, oh, wait, Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the Old Testament prophets actually aligns. It's the same. And what they understood then was that the timeline of history, it looks more like this. So that what's next, the age to come, has already been ushered in. It's already begun. What they realized was, post-resurrection, oh, we're already living in that time. It just hasn't been fully consummated. The coming of Christ has already begun. It's just not yet finished. God has already started overthrowing his enemies. He's just not done doing so yet. Oh, what's happened is the reestablishment of the kingdom of God has already begun. It's just not yet complete. The restoring of justice and righteousness and shalom, it's already underway. It's just not fulfilled yet. And so rightly understood, what the apostles realized is that Jesus was teaching that his incarnation was the beginning of what the Old Testament prophets called the age to come. But that his return would be the end of what the Old Testament prophets called this age, which actually started way back in Genesis 3. And that overlapping period, what the phrase that they used to describe that overlapping period was the last days. And they said, oh, see, we're living in the last days where this age and the age to come overlap. So Peter's about to use that phrase in verse 3, but you can also find it in Acts 2 and 2 Timothy 3 and Hebrews 1 and James 5. Last days. Are you with me? Theologians call this inaugurated eschatology, or the more simple term is the already not yet, the already and not yet view of eschatology, of what's next. In a memorable way, I would say this is like the Andy Bernard view of eschatology. Right? Do y'all know Nard Dog? Some of you do, some of you never watched The Office. Okay, that's okay. Andy Bernard's famously in that show, which is like a huge cultural phenomenon. More of you, I would have thought, have seen The Office. It's a very strange crowd. Maybe there's nothing wrong with Nard Dog. It's okay. So what he said towards the end of that show, he's talking to the documentary camera, and he says, I wish there was a way to know you're living in the good old days before you're out of them. What Jesus and the apostles are teaching us is, hey, you're living in the last days. And we just want you to realize it before you're out of them. This has already been started. The coming of the Christ was promised, and it is promised. It's one thing. Let's look at that phrase, last days. We pick it up in verse 3. Peter continues, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's talking there about the Noahic flood. Verse 7, but by the same word, the word of God, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So second truth, the coming of Christ is and will be divisive. It is and will be divisive. Peter says, hey, look, people are going to laugh at you for believing this. They're going to scoff at this teaching, this notion that Jesus will return. They're going to laugh at it. What's going to happen is they will reject the idea that Christ will return because they love their sin too much to admit it. They're just not going to confront it. They're going to tell you, hey, man, it's been way too long. It's been like 2,000 years. You still think this dude's coming back? They're going to say, man, nothing ever changes. Things have been this way since the beginning of time. Like, nothing's ever, this is just the way that things are. He says what they're going to do is they're going to completely ignore the reality that worldwide extinction events have occurred in the past, because in order for them to admit that, like, they're going to ignore, hey, that might happen again, because if they admit that it happens again, then what that means is that judgment and destruction may be coming, and that's untenable to them. This is going to be divisive. And it is. It's even divisive among Christians. So you get a handful of mature Christians together, you know, people who've been Christians for any length of time. Maybe you're sitting around in a community group and end times comes up, and you give yourselves about 15, 20 minutes and you'll start dividing up into camps. Right? Everybody says, well, is there going to be a rapture or there's no rapture? Well, do you think that there's a tribulation? And if so, is the rapture a pre-tribulation? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Where you fall on this timeline? Well, how about the millennial kingdom? Now, are you a post-millennial? Are you amillennial? Are you pre-millennial? If you're pre-millennial, are you historic pre-millennial? Or are you dispensational pre-millennialist? Like, where do you fall? How many judgments are there? Because, you know, I watched the thing and said, well, there's at least got to be three. I mean, Jesus says angels are going to come and separate the sheep and goats. That sounds like a judgment. And then we know there's a judgment seat of Christ. And then this white throne judgment sounds like that it's God the Father who is on the throne. And so, you know, how many judgments are there? Is it one judgment with three outcomes? Or is it three judgments for different groups of people? And, you know, and if they're super nerdy, they say, well, how does that fit in with superlapsarianism or infralapsarianism? I just go on and on and on. And that's just us among ourselves. As you throw some non-believers into the conversation and you start talking about, hey, one day the eastern sky is going to rend itself open and Jesus is going to return bodily after a loud trumpet blast, and he's going to be clothed like a warrior riding a horse. There's going to be an army arrayed in white behind him, and he's going to return and destroy the enemies of God and judge the living and the dead and make all things new again. It's going to get divisive. Because you're going to think, that's what you think is going to happen. You're insane. This is and will be divisive. But I would suggest to you that his first coming was divisive. His teaching was divisive. His death was divisive. I promise you his resurrection was divisive. They killed people for talking about it. What else would we expect of his return? Except that it would be divisive. And so Peter says, hey, I'll just give you a heads up, this is going to happen. Back to the passage, verse 8 and 10. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now he's talking about timing. Third truth, the coming of Christ is and is not imminent. Is and is not imminent. In one paragraph, Peter affirms that Christ is going to come, and he's going to come when you least expect it. He says it's going to be like a thief. Nobody knows. Hey, man, like somebody's going to kick the door in at 12:15. Let's be ready. Like he's going to catch you off guard, he says. And in the same paragraph, he says, oh, and by the way, it might be today, but today's like 1,000 years. You say, okay, well, we just need to know when. We just tell us when. When is it going to be? And Peter says, yes, God says he will tell you when. It may be today. Understand that today's 3025. And so, well, that's silly, Peter. Please, will you just ask God? Can we just pray and ask God? Will you just tell us when? God says, no. I'm not going to tell you. So, well, why not? God says, because I'm not done saving people yet. I don't want anybody to perish. So I've got a timeline, but I'm being patient because you're not the last person I'm going to save. I got some work yet to do. So remember this second slide where you have these ages that overlap. You guys will throw that back up. What the incarnation of Jesus does is it takes the future, the age to come, and pulls it back into the present. This is what the miracles are, right? The miracles are bite-sized previews of what the whole meal is going to be when Jesus returns and the fullness of the kingdom of God is ushered in. So you think about, well, what do we know about the return of Christ? What are we told is going to happen? Say, well, one thing we know is that the dead are going to be raised. You say, oh, yeah, like Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11. Well, one thing we know is that Satan is going to be cast out. Oh, yeah, like when Jesus cast the demons out of that dude that lived in the cemetery in Matthew 8. So, well, one of the things we know is there's not going to be any more sickness or any more death. Oh, yeah, you know, like when Jesus made the lame walk and healed lepers and gave sight to the blind and restored hearing to the deaf. You mean like that? So, well, we know when Christ returns, the creation will be set free from its bondage to decay, Romans 8. Like, oh, yeah, I remember when Jesus did that in Mark 4. Remember when he calmed that raging storm? So this is what the miracles do. They validate who Jesus is, that they bear witness to the fact that he is the Christ, because Jesus in the present does what God promised God was going to do in the future. And he took that future and he brought bits of it back into the present and said, here's who I am. So the only real question we have left is when is the next time those two timelines cross? When is the end of the last days and the beginning of the age to come? And we don't know exactly. What we do know is that it is imminent, and it's not. Only God knows. We'll finish up verses 11 to 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, Peter's talking about the earth and the heavenly bodies, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Fourth truth, the coming of Christ does and will change everything. It does change everything, and it will change everything. So did you catch? Peter says, what sort of people ought you to be now, in the present, in light of the coming of Christ? What sort of people should you be in lives of holiness and godliness? And he says, that's verse 11, and he says in verse 13, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell when Christ comes. So how are you living in light of the fact that Christ has come and we are waiting for Christ to come? And he says, hey, look, this has changed everything. And it's going to change everything. And so Christians, we hold those in tension. And I know not everybody in the room is a Christian yet. This is a really good Sunday for you to be here if you're not a Christian. Because I think this is one of those things that when Christians talk about this, it kind of weirds non-Christians out. And some of us get a little wonky with some of these things. So it's good for you to just hear kind of why it is that Peter thinks this matters as you consider whether or not you believe that some of these things are true. But if you are a Christian, we have to hold these things in tension. Because if you put too much emphasis on the present, what happens is you lose all your longing for the kingdom, all the anticipation you have for the return of your king. You lose any real need for hope, any sense of need in general. You lose your anticipation of what's to come because you've put too much emphasis on the already part of this. And what it does is it makes you really comfortable here. And so you're just really satisfied. And you're so earthly minded that you lose any real sense that you need to be saved from anything because as far as you're concerned, this is heaven. Because things are really great for you. Now, you love this. But on the other hand, if you put too much emphasis on the future, then you lose compassion. You lose empathy. You lose your motivation to be an agent for change in your workplace, in your city, your school, your church, your home, your relationships. If you put all your emphasis on the not yet part of this, it makes you callous to the suffering of others. It makes you apathetic about issues of justice and mercy because you're so heavenly minded that you get completely disengaged from the mission of God because really all you're doing is waiting for your chariot ride to the clouds. And the earth is, you know, here nor there, whatever. And so the biblical tension that the apostles felt and that Jesus taught was that the coming of Christ does change everything about how the followers of Jesus live now, and it will change everything. And Peter's saying, hey, you need to remember this. You need to remember these things. And notice what he doesn't give. There's no timeline, chart, link tree to world events that correspond to the Aztec calendar that sync up with the moon phases, and if you track it back to when Nostradamus predicted the internet, and then you look at the American political cycle and what you... Peter's not doing that. Why do we do this? Peter just says, hey, man, relax on all that stuff. Like, it's okay. Here's what you should focus on. How does that make a difference to your life? How does it make a difference in the life of the people that you know and love? That's what he's at. What kind of people ought you to be? So let's close out with just some practical applications. I think there are literally an infinite number of applications of how our lives should be different because of the promised coming of Christ. Literally, I think there's an infinite number. I would just want to give you five for the sake of time. Because you won't stay here if I go infinite. And I can't talk infinitely, despite all evidence to the contrary. five implications. First, and what I hear is what I'm trying to do with these. I'm trying to get your wheels turning so that if you're reflecting back on this, you're talking about it over lunch, you're in your community groups this week, maybe you go back and read 2 Peter 3 as part of your devotional one day. I'm just trying to get your wheels turning so you can think about the implications of the coming of Christ on your life today. Right, so just by way of example, first, the coming of Christ means death and judgment are real, and that should cause you to assess your life. It should really make you think. I would argue that the first coming of Christ proved that you can trust the promises of God. Certainly the resurrection of Christ proves that you can trust the promises of God. And there are a lot of promises about the second coming of Christ. There are 318 New Testament references to the second coming of Christ. One of every 30 verses in the New Testament. This is not some secondary thing. I think it should cause you to assess your life. Am I okay? Am I in right standing with the Lord? Am I making decisions today that are out of line with the reality that Christ will return? Like, am I living in light of what type of person ought I be if this is true? Second, the coming of Christ means that there's something beyond death. And that means we can offer hope to other people. We have something to offer. Like, this world is not all there is. Death is not the end. I sat with a family last night and prayed. They are awaiting the passing of a loved one that from our perspective is beyond medical recovery. They were full of hope and peace and confidence. We have something to offer. We can tell people justice is coming. These wrongs are going to be righted. Evil does not win. And so you talk to somebody who's all ramped up about the state of the world or the events that are going on in our country or our town or their life, or like, hey, we can offer hope. Can tell somebody who's just racked, hey, you are not defined by your past. The worst moment of your life does not define you. You can have a fresh start. Like, the last 30 years are nothing in light of 100 trillion years in eternity. You have hope to offer to people. A third, just practical implication. The coming of Christ means we can forgive other people. Like, practically speaking, on the ground, this is what enables us to forgive. Hey, look, you don't have to avenge yourself. If Jesus is coming, you don't have to be the one that makes sure they pay. You don't have to, like, I have to make sure they understand what they did. No, you don't. Justice is mine, says the Lord. They're not getting away with anything. Nothing. And so Christians can forgive, first of all, because we've received forgiveness, so we understand the radical nature of grace and mercy. And so because we have received that through repentance and faith in Christ, and we're able to pass that along to other people. But we can also do it because we know justice is coming. God will take care of them. Enables us to forgive. Fourth, coming of Christ means time is of the essence. Remember, it is and is not imminent. So my question would be, what are you waiting on? Like, I wonder how arrogant would I have to be for me to think I won't die and Christ won't return until everything I want to accomplish is done. I can't think of many things more arrogant than that. You may not get another day. You might. You might not. Can I encourage you to reach out to them today? Send the text today. Call and start reconciling today. Repent today. Be generous today. Pray today. Sign up to do the thing today. Say I love you today. Like, invite them to church today. What are you waiting on? Because time is of the essence. You may not get another day, and they may not get another day. Time is of the essence. One more. I think the coming of Christ means what you do matters. Whatever you spend most of your time doing most of the week, right? Whatever thing, process, vocation, calling, job, whatever it is, that thing that eats up most of your time is going to be refined and perfected by Jesus. And if you are a Christian, part of God's calling on your life is to take that sphere of influence that he has given you and make it as close to feasibly possible to that perfected state as you can influence it to be. Just get it as close to the way that Jesus wants it to be as you possibly can, given your influence. And so if you're a banker, be a banker in a way that facilitates human flourishing and grows the community and leverages resources in a wise and responsible way for the good of God's creation. If you're a teacher, be a teacher in a way that recognizes the intrinsic value and gifting and ability of the image bearers of God that have been entrusted to you and help them to cultivate those things in their lives to the glory of God. If you're a stay-at-home mom, be a stay-at-home mom in a way that brings peace and order and harmony and flourishing to your family according to God's good design. If you're a doctor, be a doctor in a way that brings the healing of God into the present and you bring it to bear on the sin-ravished bodies of your patients. You with me? Like Peter says, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness would dwell. Let's let the waiting be active. Let's be intentional and missional in the waiting. Let's be about our Father's business until his Son returns. Because we don't know when it would be. Might be today. We don't know. What we do know is that it was promised and it is promised. And we know it's divisive. It's going to keep being divisive. We know that it is and is not imminent. But one thing is for sure. It has, it does, and it will change everything. Let's pray. Father, we seek your face as those who recognize we are living in the last days. And we don't know how much longer this period of time you've placed us in is going to last until it wraps up and the age to come is made manifest. But we're thankful you've placed us here. You've placed us on this side of the cross where we can look back and understand what it is that the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf and how it has transformed everything. You have put us in a moment in human history where we get to live with a foot in both worlds. And so we praise you for it. We thank you for it. Would you help us to be people who recognize it, who rejoice over it, who anticipate what's next, but also use that as motivation and fuel for our everyday life. That we might transform our spheres of influence, that we might live according to the mission that you've given to us. That we might be a church that is about those things. Would you keep us firmly rooted in our day and in our age, but with eyes and hearts and minds that eagerly anticipate what's next? We praise you for your plans. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.